Thank you and good afternoon. Someone has said when you have to swallow your own medicine, the spoon seems very large. We appreciate this opportunity again of coming your way with our Bible Meditations program. It's always good for us to be able to study the Bible, and we're hopeful that you get something from the study that will be of helpful to you in living the Christian life. All right, let's return to our study. We've been talking about the simplicity which is in Christ. And we noted that statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, where Paul told the church that he was concerned about them and afraid that they might be led away by Satan and taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It just makes sense that if God wants all to be saved, and indeed he does, then he would make the scheme of redemption, the way of redemption, understandable without being terribly complicated. Now, realizing that, we look for the gospel of Christ to be in very simple terms, and we don't look for something that you have to have a college education to understand. So very clearly, there is simplicity in Christ. We talked about the creed of the church, and we pointed out the fact that the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe, and it simply is a written statement of belief. Well, we have in the New Testament a written statement of belief. We don't need to make our own human creed. We have what the Lord has said we ought to follow. And that's for all people everywhere, and therefore it is a very simple and easily understood way. Again, we point out the fact that the organization, the way the church is operated, is very simple. Christ is the head of the church. In the Colossian letter chapter 1, verse 18, the record says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. God designed that his son be preeminent in regard to the church. That is, he wanted him to have first spot. And indeed, Christ has that first spot in that he is head over the church. It sometimes brings questions to mind in regard to how the Lord could be the head of the church even today when he is not living here upon the earth. He's returned to his Father in heaven. Well, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The word of God, then, is going to judge us when that last day comes. John 12 and verse 48. Therefore, we live according to the direction of the head of the church, Christ, and we must not reject his word. We don't need a human head to head up the church. We have Christ, the spiritual head, and the divine head of the body, the church. Then in each local congregation, the arrangement is somewhat like this. In the Philippian letter, chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says he was writing to the saints at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Friends, there is the very simple, plain, easily understood plan in regard to governing a local congregation. Christ is the head of the church. There are saints who are members of that congregation. And incidentally, forget for a while the idea of a saint being a dead person canonized and declared by some religious group to be a saint. That isn't a biblical concept. The concept of a saint is a living person, one who is a Christian, trying to serve the Lord in a faithful way. So Paul was writing a letter to saints. He didn't write to dead people. He was writing to those who were living, and he called them saints. They were Christians. And so in each congregation, there are those who are Christians, those who are saints. Furthermore, he makes very clear that in the congregation, there are bishops or elders and deacons. In the local congregation, the organization very easily includes those who are elders. And if I want to know what an elder is, I'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also the book of Titus chapter 1 and read the qualifications given for the eldership. These are men who are elders, who are the presbyters, who are the bishops of local congregations. And those terms are used interchangeably. They don't mean what many people think they mean in regard to religious activity today. We've come up with our own set of definitions in regard to what a bishop is and distinguish him from being an elder. He's a bishop. He's different, with a little more authority and so forth. We made our own distinctions, but those are not distinctions found in the Word of God. Elders in each local congregation, a plurality of men who have the responsibility of leading the congregation under the direction of Christ and His Word. Then also there are deacons, and the word deacon just simply means a special servant. Comes from the word diakonos, which simply implies those who are servants of the Lord, and those who are special servants in that they have a particular work to do. Well, that's the organization of the church. Elders who are responsible for the congregation, they take the oversight. Deacons who work under the direction of the elders, and also saints, those who are Christians, who are members of a local congregation. Now, that isn't really complicated, is it? Very obviously, it's easily understood. You don't have a board of directors, and you don't have a group that have to do with junior elders and junior deacons and senior elders and senior deacons and so forth. This kind of an arrangement is that which is so complicated from the eyes of men and from the thoughts of men that it doesn't even in any way reflect what Christianity teaches in regard to the organization of the church. Each local congregation is separate from every other local congregation. For instance, the church at Chester governs its own activities. The church in East Liverpool governs its own activities. Nobody from the Chester congregation has a right to tell anyone from East Liverpool what they can do and what they cannot do. They indeed govern their own activities, and that's the way the New Testament church was set up. Well, that organization is very simple, very easily understood. Also, we talk about the worship of the church, and we believe there is simplicity in the worship God has designed for the New Testament church. Let me emphasize, just as we begin thinking along this line, that worship is that which is paid to God, and it's an activity on the part of man that seeks to please God, not men. The reason that I say that is because much of the effort in regard to worship services are simply efforts that are being made to please the listeners, those of us who are a part of it. We want to have the choirs, and we want to have the pomp and circumstance that goes with all of the beauty we might arrange into a service. But friends, we are not the ones to be pleased. How often have you heard somebody justify some action as far as worship is concerned by saying, "But we like it"? Well, it doesn't really make any difference whether we like it or not. The question is not what do we like. The question is what pleases God. And the only way that we can operate as directed by our head, that is Christ, is to find out what He says in the Word of God is necessary to please God in our worship unto Him. Well, as we continue our study tomorrow, we'll try to point out to you the requirements in regard to the simplicity of the worship that we offer to our Father in heaven. We appreciate being with you today and remind you that it was Jesus who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We now return you to our